Chapter 9, Parable of the Minas. What should our mindset be when we are faced with difficult and even hostile circumstances in life? The parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19 reflects the mindset of many as they are going through some types of difficult circumstances. Many people have a mindset that now, when Jesus has saved them, their goal is just to pursue comfort until Jesus returns. Some people even dedicate their lives to mission work and preaching, but still hang on to an imagined entitlement of comfort and ease. God did not keep us here after He saved us just to see how much comfort we could extract from our relationship with God. Perhaps we feel that some of the random circumstances that have invaded our lives, or even difficult circumstances caused by our own decisions, are beyond God's sovereignty and His redemption. To be honest, I am tempted with this idea from time to time, and have to get my mind in the right gear. Jesus' love towards others and us is expressed in laying down His life for us. Now that He lives in us, that is still His priority. However, He now lays down His life for others by doing it through us. This does not bring comfort, but eternal blessing for us, for others, and for God. However, He will always work our discomfort and leverage it into eternal blessings for us and for others if we believe. Jesus did not seek His own comfort. Matthew 27:34 says, "They gave Him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when He had tasted it, He would not drink." Jesus asks us not to seek our own comfort. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Jesus intentionally rejected any idea of comfort when faced with laying his life down for us. The following is a quote from My Utmost for His Highest, June 25th, by Oswald Chambers. "Sorrow removes a great deal of a person's shallowness, but it does not always make that person better. Suffering either gives me to myself or it destroys me. You cannot find or receive yourself through success, because you lose your head over pride, and you cannot receive yourself through the monotony of your daily life, because you give in to complaining. The only way to find yourself is in the fires of sorrow." Why it should be this way is immaterial. The fact is that it is true in the Scriptures and in human experience. You can always recognize who has been through the fires of sorrow and received himself, and you know that you can go to him in your moment of trouble and find that he has plenty of time for you. But if a person has not been through the fires of sorrow, he is apt to be contemptuous, having no respect or time for you, only turning you away. If you will receive yourself in the fires of sorrow, God will make you nourishment for other people. We have been given his ministry of reconciliation. That is one important way that we lay down our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." This ministry is not just about teaching and preaching about Jesus and presenting the gospel to people. That is a very important component, to be sure. However, reconciliation comes to people by others laying down their lives. All things, not just people, have been reconciled. Paul expressed this well in the following scripture. Colossians 1:20 says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Colossians 1:24 says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church." I believe that when Paul spoke about the afflictions that are lacking, that he referred to the afflictions that we endure in the distribution of Christ's victory through his completed afflictions. Paul made this clear, as I wrote in a previous chapter, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, that blinders come off the eyes of unbelievers when we overcome. We need to know that whatever evil comes, it is reconciled by his blood. All evil has the potential of becoming our friend through the cross and blood of Jesus. Reconcile is a powerful word. Strong's Concordance calls it to bring back a former state of harmony. It is defined as to repair, to put back into working order, making peace between two opposing views or groups. Vine's Bible Dictionary defines it as to change from enmity to friendship. The cross of Jesus Christ takes all of our enemies, whether it's people, demons, circumstances, sickness, poverty, or anything else, and changes them into a blessing. This is our ministry here on earth, to take all the enemies of our lives, dip them into the blood and cross of Jesus Christ, and turn them into friends. I can tell you by the Word of God and by my own experience that this is true. It works if you are passionate and radical. How can it be that all things still need to be reconciled? Jesus absorbed all the evil into himself. Nothing was left out. Satan's best blow was leveled against the Adamic race when he crucified Jesus. However, Jesus' father was not of the Adamic race. Also, Jesus did not sin while he was on earth. Therefore, Satan killed him illegally. That is why death could not hold Jesus. Death was actually destroyed. Death died. Evil was absorbed into good. Satan is the embodiment of all evil. He hates Jesus and wants to take all people into hell just because they are made in God's image. However, all of Satan's evil pierced Jesus. Nothing was left out. Therefore, we have no evil do us unless we do not believe. If Satan is destroyed, evil is destroyed. Romans 6, 8 through 9 says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." God destroyed the devil at the cross. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." These verses say that Satan was destroyed. What does that actually mean? He seems to be running around doing a job of destroying others. Destroyed does not mean to be annihilated. Satan is still operating. He has not been annihilated. The word destroy is defined in Strong's Concordance as, one, to render idle, unemployed, inactivate, inoperative. 1a, to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency. 1b, to deprive of force, influence, power. When Jesus and you and I were raised from the dead, we were born again as a new race that is no longer subject to Satan. He has no more dominion over us. We have dominion over him. Satan used his ultimate power on Jesus at the cross, and Jesus was resurrected after that. Satan has no more power to exert. He is out of tools and weapons except to deceive with lies and hostile circumstances. He can still destroy an unbeliever, and he can deceive a believer, but if we know the truth, he cannot harm us any longer. As far as we are concerned, he is destroyed. If we stand on the truth, all Satan can do is lie to us. Satan has no power over the new creation. That includes you and me. However, we often still experience evil and hostile circumstances in spite of the truth that Satan has been defeated. Why? Because Jesus left us with the authority, power, and task to reconcile all things in our realm of influence here on earth. The power of God working in us and through us will turn every evil circumstance into a blessing if we live as overcomers. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Let us keep in mind that our spiritual enemies were defeated because of their own actions of attack against the righteous Son of God, Jesus. Had they known the result of that attack, the Bible tells us that they would have never done it. 1 Corinthians 2:8. It is the same with us. They attack us through curses, through sin, through many other avenues, but they are gambling that we either do not understand that their attack will ultimately destroy them, or that the pain they put on us will be so intense that we will give up, lose our patience, and let them have their way. There is a process that God has in transferring His reconciliation to earth. It is not automatic, nor is it all about us. Knowing this process is called wisdom. It is the process of overcoming. Overcoming is a word that infers a legal process, and often that takes more time than we like. It takes time to convert our problems into blessings, and it takes our patience to hang on after all hope seems to be gone. Overcoming is the way that we can leverage our sorrows, pain, and suffering into eternal victory and blessings for others and ourselves. In Luke 19:11-27, the disciples thought that the kingdom of God was coming to earth then, and that all their problems would be solved the next day. Jesus taught His disciples a lesson for you and me. He taught a parable about a nobleman going into a distant country to obtain a kingdom and to return soon. The nobleman called his servants and gave them each an amount of currency equal to about 4 months of salary, a mina. He told them to do business or occupy until he came back. Luke 19:11-13 says, Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, Do business, occupy, till I come. Many of them detested his authority. Luke 19:14-20 says, But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Some of the servants did not understand what the character of their Lord was, and they could not believe that He gave them something good. Luke 19:21-27 says, For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, Take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. There were four classes of people presented in this parable. One, his citizens, the group that detested the nobleman's authority and did not want anyone to reign over them. They were banished from his presence and killed. There is a law of authority. When we submit to God and our God-given authorities, then God will grant us his authority in difficult circumstances. If we do not, then we experience what this parable describes as slay them. In other words, our enemies will prevail. Authority is subject to the law of sowing and reaping. 2-3. His servants, those who occupied or did business and traded with the currency. According to their success, they earned more currency and were rewarded with kingdom authority over many cities. 4. His servants, some did not occupy because they thought that the nobleman was a mean person whose motive was to punish them. Not only did they not get any rewards, but also their currency was taken away. Fear was their motivating force. Fear always neutralizes faith. Use it or lose it. The last group of servants did not despise the authority, but they were terribly misinformed. Apparently, the gift, or the mina that was given to them, did not look good on the surface. As I suggest, I believe that the mina was wrapped up in difficult circumstances and could not be seen except by faith. Notice, the nobleman said that they would be judged by their own words. They had misunderstood the character of the nobleman and the value of the gift. What does it mean to occupy? The word occupy means to do business, to trade for profit. Business, by definition, is to take a raw material or service, add value to it, and make it more profitable so it can be useful or sold. It means to exchange or to even change something to make it more profitable. It is used in the Bible to describe people who had businesses, cattle farms, and other businesses, both good and bad. In our context, it is the same thing as overcoming. What currency did God leave with you? What is his property? I believe that it is useful to apply this principle to the talents and assets that God gives to us. But I do not believe that it is limited only to that, nor is it the essence of this parable. Notice that the nobleman left his servants his property, not their property, with which to do business. In a similar parable, told in Matthew 25:14, it actually says, his goods. What was the property that belonged to Jesus when he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection? Matthew 28:18 says that all power in heaven and on earth was what he possessed. Jesus acquired all authority over every earthly kingdom when he was raised from the dead. Remember, in Luke 4:5, Satan tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the habitable world. Jesus was tempted because this was one of his purposes, to acquire these kingdoms that were taken from Adam and Eve. His property that you find yourself with is his authority to turn every earthly affliction into a kingdom jewel. While Jesus did indeed acquire dominion over all earthly things legally, he had not yet acquired them experientially. Hebrews 12:26-29 says that God is shaking all things on earth now, so that only what is of his kingdom will remain. I submit, therefore, that we are the agents who are responsible to change what is in our realm of responsibility from earthly to heavenly. Did Jesus take all of your infirmities? Do you still experience them? Then you are to change those to something of eternal value. Did Jesus take your poverty? Do you still experience a form of poverty? Then you are to change that circumstance to something of eternal value. Have you been left with some junk in your life? Then occupy with that junk, or do business with it, and turn it into jewels for his kingdom, something of eternal value. This does not mean that we are to avoid resisting the devil. We should do that with all of our strength. At the same time, while we are resisting, we also can do business with our infirmities and turn them into blessings. I believe that the minas were hidden inside horrible-looking containers. They did not see the hidden mina embedded within the package. I have often wondered how this parable can reconcile the idea that God did not leave us with sufferings and curses, but He is the God that blesses us. He does not leave us with cancer. He does not leave us with rebellious children, broken families, poverty, etc. Yet we find ourselves with curses that overwhelm us, some of which are passed down to us, and some of which we perhaps brought on ourselves, or maybe even a combination of both. I believe that those things that we find ourselves with to overcome are simply containers or packages and wrappings for the minas that Jesus has for us. Minas are good. Jesus gave us minas, good rewards, but they are embedded inside of our challenges, sufferings, and generational curses. The mina embedded within the hostile circumstance is His authority that He left for us, as the parable states. Not everybody recognizes the package that they receive. They are not familiar with the resurrection power of Jesus. Therefore, they feel that their challenges in life are something to be avoided. They are discouraged because they do not see God removing their trials. Or worse, they believe that God has given them bad things to teach them a lesson or to punish them. However, if they are wise, they will discern the mina inside of the horrible-looking package, and they can be change agents for the kingdom of God and for their own lives and those in their realm of influence. I believe those people in the parable who thought that the master was a mean person simply could not see beyond the wrapping of the package. They could not see that Jesus was actually giving them a mina. Those people who did not want the master to rule over them are those who have not placed themselves under the authority of Jesus, and in particular, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and their God-given authorities. I believe that this parable shows another type of ambush of God's enemies. This is the real spiritual warfare. It is not a defensive action. It is God's aggression to put the final defeat on the demonic forces in this world. Some would argue that the cross was not aggressive warfare, but it certainly was. Jesus took our curse and laid His life down at Gethsemane. Satan was then ambushed into crucifying Him. It's the same with us. When we offer God our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2, that is our Gethsemane. Then the ambush comes in the form of hostile-looking packages. However, if we know that there is a mina or His authority in each hostile package, then we are allowing God to be aggressive in His final destroying of the evil here on earth. There is still some very important strategic and eternal warfare that Jesus left for us to accomplish, of course, through Him living in us. The following scriptures in Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus left us with a cleanup job here on earth. I do want to emphasize that the power of Jesus' death and resurrection is what accomplishes this victory in warfare. Notice in the following scriptures about the enemies being made His footstool that could only be accomplished after the cross, resurrection, and ascension to the Father's right hand. Scripture makes it clear that the earth is His footstool, Isaiah 66:1. Jesus defeated Satan. Then He left His power with us to be His instruments, to overcome those satanic influences and beings in our own realm of influence. Hebrews 10:12-13 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Hebrews 1:13 says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Ephesians chapter 6 is clear that as believers, we are in a wrestling match with real spiritual beings. It is not just about cleaning up our flesh nature. There is more to it. Notice the description of these spiritual beings in this scripture. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Revelation 12:11 makes it clear that we do indeed have a task to overcome Satan. I believe that the writer meant satanic beings, as in Ephesians 6:12. Remember, the word overcome infers a courtroom and legal battle, with the winner prevailing and the loser being put out of commission. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." The interesting aspect of this spiritual warfare is that as we overcome issues in our own lives, it also sets others free from the same demonic force that we put out of commission. Luke 11:20-22 says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils." My wife and I have numerous examples in our lives that testify to this principle. Going back to the mid-1990s, we were amazed how our writings were thrust into Haiti and then West Africa as a result of our overcoming a related circumstance in our lives here in the USA. From West Africa, we watched with amazement on how the Lord Jesus thrust our writings into so many more African nations. So many of these testimonies are very personal. However, we watched as the Lord opened the doors into the Middle East, Asia, and Latin America, all having to do with overcoming personal issues. Not only did we witness these miracles, but also the Lord Himself spoke very clearly to us on how our overcoming affected people around the world. History books are filled with these types of stories from very early church times. Believers who were consumed by lions or burned at the stake knew from other testimonies that their death would result in approximately 300 people saved for Jesus. I have often wondered if perhaps the martyrdom of Stephen had something to do with the blinders being taken off of Saul's eyes. What happens to these demonic beings, strongholds, and curses when we overcome them? Recall in a former paragraph, I presented the fact that Jesus destroyed Satan, Hebrews 2:14-15, and that the word destroy means, as defined in Strong's Concordance, one, to render idle, unemployed, inactivate, inoperative, 1a, to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, 1b, to deprive of force, influence, power. I am not sure of every detail of their defeat, but the word destroy, as described above, is enough to render them impotent on earth any longer. One more thing. The mina, or purpose for your life, and what it looks like during and after the overcoming process, is God's business and not yours. Often we make mistakes attempting to interpret what God has in mind for us. What is our responsibility during the waiting period? The overcoming lifestyle is our responsibility. We are to focus on what the blood of Jesus did for us, continually take up our cross, and not love our life and speak the word of God as our testimony against the devil. The overcoming lifestyle is outlined in Revelation 12:11, which says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death."